Father, in Jesus' name, Lord. God, I'm so blessed. If I'm going to be able to speak, you're going to have to help me now. Father, it's all that's in me, Lord. I yield myself to you now. Father, I know that if they only hear my voice, they're not going to be helped. Father, if they can hear your voice, they will be helped. I yield this vessel unto you, Father, now in the name of Jesus, that you might have your way in this place. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, the true teacher of the body of Christ. And Father, I abandon myself now in the arms of your Spirit to bring forward things old and things new, things appropriate for this day, this hour, and this people that will cause them to be able to make the most rapid transformation possible into your perfect will for their individual lives, for this church, for this city. Father, have your way. In Jesus' name. And everybody says,
Amen.
Amen. You can be opening your Bible to Matthew 17. I'm going to do a real quick review just to get our minds all going down the same path again. One thing that I found, spending a lot of time praying in the Holy Ghost and meditating the Word of God, the Holy Ghost is, he'll just really mess up your doctrine. He hates religion worse than I do, and I hate it with a passion. Religion's a killer. It's an absolute killer. It's the number one tool of the devil. You know, you think that, I mean, war is bad. War is hell. Murders is bad. All of the things, that atrocities that man does to man. But none of those things, all put together, all of that stuff put together, has not slain as many as religion. Religion's a killer. It robs life of its power, having a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. So the mission, the quest, if you will, you know, God gave that Pastor Dave, and most of you know that Dave Roberson is our pastor, and we attend at the prayer center. Quite a few years ago, the Lord gave Pastor Dave an assignment, had him move to Tulsa from the Northwest. He says, I want you to go far enough into me, God says, I want you to go far enough into me to pull out the miraculous that will produce a revival in a religious city. You know, that's quite an assignment, isn't it? See, so, boy, when I heard that, because, you know, that's really the heart cry of, I think, most serious Christians. Is you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts, and what you see there is so vastly different from what we see in the churches today. And I'm talking about the best of the best, the cream of the crop. You know, what I'm saying is, Dave uses this example, and again, this is getting our mind going down the right path. He says, if we had, let's say we had a row of 10, 15 deaf or blind children here, maybe some of them with multiple sclerosis and wheelchairs, and maybe, let's just say they were 5, 6 years old so that we couldn't lay it off on their faith or lack of faith or anything they've done. He says you could spend the next year, and we know it's true, taking them from church to church to church, the best in the country, the best in the world. And out of those 10 or 15, maybe by the gifts of the Spirit, you know, maybe you might be in a service where the gifts would show up or something. You know as well as I do, though, at the end of a full year, not very many of those 10 or 15 would wind up being supernaturally healed. And see, that's just not the way it was when the head of the church, the one who is the pattern, the one who told us, you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see what his services are like. That's not what he intended. My Bible says that very, you know, most of the time, even though there were vast multitudes that came, it says he healed them all. He healed them all. And that's where we've got to go. That's the mark. Paul talked about forgetting those things that are behind. Let us press towards the mark. Well, we have an unchanging, eternal mark. We have the pattern. We have the original. And I figure if the head of the church, I figure if anyone knows how services ought to be run, it's the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of trying to get Him to put His blessing on our services, what we're all after is trying to press towards that mark so that our services conform to what He wants. Amen? Alright. Well, now this in Matthew 17 is a good case in point. Sounds a lot like our churches today. Matthew 17, verse 14. And by the way, just so you'll know, we're still on this quest. I mean, Dave, if you ask him, he said, you know, I mean, this is why we are doing everything we're doing in the sense of spending the time in prayer, spending the time in fasting. Dave says, if we already knew everything about this, we'd already be in the revival. See, there's still things we haven't understood. And so, since I see some faces that weren't here, I feel like I need to say this. What we feel like, Dave and myself and all Pastor Christie, all of us that are here doing this and giving our lives to this, we're almost like archaeologists. You know, it's like Satan and religion, through religion for 2,000 years, has been piling up debris almost on top of the original foundation stones of the gospel that was laid out by the original apostles, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So through praying in tongues primarily is a revelation gift. The Holy Spirit is explaining to us everything that Christ is in us, through us, and to the world. Amen? So through all this prayer and line upon line, precept upon precept, it seems like He has to go just very slow to get us thinking there. But it's like we're shoveling down through 2,000 years of religion. Then every now and then we'll uncover another original stone. And that shoveling process is tough because what you're shoveling and throwing away are the traditions that we've all held so dear. But those traditions are the very thing that's robbing us of the truth, robbing us of life. Well, one of those, in fact, I have a bunch of tapes that eventually are going to become a series called Counterfeit Keys. Counterfeit Keys. Jesus said, I have given you the keys of the kingdom. Well, I don't know about your keys. My keys open doors. And when it opens that door, I can go in and I can have access fully to everything that's in that room. I've given you the keys to the kingdom. And over these several years, keys that I mean, you talk about sacred cows of sacred cows. There's one church, I don't even want to tell the state, I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I so touched some sacred cows there that the pastor from the pulpit branded me a heretic and commanded everybody in the church to bring in their Gary Carpenter tapes to be burnt. I mean, you know. So I did exactly what Jesus said. I leapt for joy, for so persecuted they the ones before me. You know, hallelujah. Pray, you know. See, because once you get it from the Holy Ghost, and He has this unique way of getting it across to you, where, I mean, once you know, you're accountable. I mean, and you know that you know. It's not because somebody said so and so, or somebody said this or that. You know, they can't get it out of you anymore with rifle butts. If they get mad and upset, I pray for them. I'm not upset with them at all. I feel sorry for them. Mm-hmm. I feel sorry, you know. And I just pray the Lord gets it to them some other way. Maybe I was too abrupt. You know, maybe some other gifts can come and get it across to them, see. But it's not going to change the truth. Well, we're looking at one of these. But anyway, the reason I haven't assembled that yet into a series called Counterfeit Keys, I think I've already got seven. Seven counterfeit keys that are absolutely believed by the body of Christ today, and every one of them is a counterfeit. They'll never work. They'll never work, ever. And if I was to even mention them right now, we'd lose the whole night because we'd be, you know, here we go. I'll have them eventually. The reason I haven't assembled them yet is He's still uncovering more keys. This is one of them that we're talking about tonight. Nearly the entire body of Christ believes that all it takes is a little mustard seed faith. Just a little faith will move a mountain. So let's look at the verse. And let's look at what's leading up to the verse. The title we put on last night's tape, we had this and that and this and that, and the Holy Ghost come to my rescue. And what we finally come up with was, and it was the Holy Ghost says, little faith will not move mountains. See, little faith will not move mountains. But yet, that's what's always been taught. I learned it in Sunday school. You probably did too. And they, well, let's just read the verse where they get it from, which is Matthew 17:20. But then I want to read this whole little passage here. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, now here's where they get that. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now see, it sounds like, doesn't it sound like? All you need is faith, just a little faith. Just, how many of you said in services like that? Just the faith the size of a little mustard seed. And it will move the mountain. My brother, you know, I mean, I've sat under those things, you know, and hallelujah, you know. Now, here's what I'm talking about. You spend time in fellowship with the Holy Ghost. You spend enough time letting Him pray those mysteries, and it doesn't matter who you are. I happen to be, and the reason I say this is not because somebody told me I was. The Holy Spirit told me I was. I am a teacher in the body of Christ. I know exactly what I'm called to do. And how I know that is He told me. But I don't have any special insight into revelation knowledge. You can get anybody can pray in other tongues and meditate their Bible. And you can, I don't know how in the world hardly we have time for TV when we have the Bible, and revelation is so much more exciting than anything that you could see. I mean, it's just, you start getting these things, and people drive by the ugly building and see this 55-year-old man doing laps around the building. I just got another revelation. I get so excited, you know, I have a running fit. But anyway, now, see, and I was just minding my own business, praying in other tongues, and the teacher, the Holy Ghost said to me, gave me a homework assignment. Just, boy, He can ask you one question and mess up your whole doctrine. And it needs messing up. He asked me one question because He knew I believed that. I was taught that my whole life. That just a little bit of faith is all you need to move the mountain. Now, is that y'all got at least got to grant me that's pretty much what's commonly believed in the body of Christ. Isn't that right? Just a little faith will move the mountain. He asked me. He says, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Find one place where Jesus ever commended little faith. Just go through there and find one place where Jesus ever commended anybody for having little faith. So I started going through there trying to do that very thing. Now, y'all don't have to turn to all these. We read these last night. You turned to them last night. But I'm just going to give some in Matthew here and comment quickly. Again, this is the review part. We're going to get into the new part here in just a minute. Matthew 8:26, for example, Jesus said unto them, this is when they were crossing the sea, you know, and the great storm arose, and they paddled all night and did everything they knew to do, but they're still sinking. Jesus gets up and rebukes the storm, and He says to them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Uh-oh. Doesn't sound to me like He's bragging. I mean, now, wait a minute. Little faith is supposed to move the mountain. And He says right there, they have it. Ye of little faith. And it doesn't sound to me like He's bragging on their little faith. Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the comment I wrote below that was, little faith is not enough to stop the storm. Isn't that right? Wouldn't you have to say so? Well, wait a minute. I've been taught my whole life that all it takes is a little faith the size of a grain of mustard seed to move a mountain, and here it won't stop a thunderstorm. Something's not right. Holy Ghost is messing with my doctrine. How dare He? I said, didn't He know my daddy believed this, and his daddy believed this, and his daddy before him? What's wrong with the Holy Ghost messing with me like this? You know? All right, going over to Matthew 14:31. Thank you, Lord. Now, and even as I read this, don't get me wrong. Hey, Peter walked on the water. I ain't walked on the water yet. Every time I've tried it, I've become a wet water walker. You know, he did walk on the water, and I'm not taking away from that. Thank God for that. But y'all know what happened. He saw the waves and the winds boisterous and took his eyes off a little off Jesus, and he began to sink. And he cried out, Jesus, save me. And in Matthew 14:31, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him," now get this, the man just walked on the water. I haven't walked on the water yet. So I'm seeing what he says to Peter. I wonder what he'd say to me. "Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith." I'd be going, "I just walked on the water." "What do you mean, little faith? Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Well, the comment I had to write under there, I'm looking at this and I'm going, well, one thing's for sure. Little faith is not enough to keep you from sinking. Did he not say there that Peter had little faith? Apparently, little faith won't keep you from sinking. Yet I've been taught my whole life that little faith will move the mountain. All you need is just a little faith. Move the mountain. Well, it won't keep you from sinking. Something's wrong. One more here. Matthew 16:8. And this is when Jesus was talking to them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they thought he was talking about the fact they hadn't brought bread. I guess bought bread would be the same anyway. So 16:18, "When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of," here's our word again, "little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread. The comment I wrote under there, little faith is not enough to keep you from worrying about your provision. I know none of you have ever stayed up like I used to, unable to sleep. Visions of when we first started out and started obeying the Lord, when it comes to our calling and the finances, which we're staying away in great abundance. I'd try not to worry. I'd lay there at night. Man, I could see us sleeping under a bridge wearing gunny sacks. You know? And yet, at the time, I got to tell you, at the time I was exercising every bit of faith I had. It was scary as all get out. And I knew I was obeying Him. But I'm telling you, I know from experience and this verse, little faith is not enough to keep you from worry. And worry is a killer. Worry is the opposite of faith. When I just got to... this got to really messing with my head. You know, I'm going, all right. I can see it, Holy Spirit. I know that I was taught and the whole body of Christ has been taught. All you need is just a little faith. Just a mustard seed size faith. And you can move the mountain. But I can plainly see. And see, I just picked these three for tonight. Y'all, you can already think of others. How about, he talked about the, if God so clothes the lilies, won't he also clothe ye, O ye of... I mean, there's many, many, many examples. But I went all the way through. You know, I've got the Bible on the computer and I just searched out little faith everywhere, all of them. And there's nowhere that he ever bragged on anybody for having little faith. I mean, the ones he bragged on is, about that Roman centurion? I've not found such great faith. No, not in Israel. Now, it's great faith that he brags on. He's not real hot on this little faith stuff. I don't care how much they taught it to you in Sunday school. So I'm going, well, but now, I've got to throw away a counterfeit key. There's a counterfeit key. Everyone hold up your key ring. Pretend, y'all don't literally get it. Just hold up your key ring. Little faith, there's a little faith key on there. Take it off. Throw that rascal away. That's a counterfeit key. You're never going to unlock the rooms you're trying to get into with that thing. We're not trying to get little faith. Jesus does it. He's not real happy with little faith. He's after great faith. And great faith is this mustard seed kind, believe it or not. All right, now let's read the whole thing in context here now. Matthew 17:14. It sounds a lot like all of our churches, and I'm talking the best of the best, anywhere you could go in the land today. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. Here we go. And I brought him to your church. Aren't we his disciples today?
Yes.
I brought him to your church. I brought him to your disciples. I brought him to your followers. And they could not cure him. And it's not that they didn't try. It's not that they didn't try. They used all the faith they had. They did everything as Pentecostals do. I'm sure they shouted. They jumped. You know, they cast the devil out. They pled the blood. I'm sure everything. And the amazing thing is they've cast out devils before. They've cast out that. You can read previous to this event, they've cast them out before. But see, this one here, manifestations were really strong. This thing's throwing that boy around. Throwing him into the fire, throwing him into the water. There's no telling what this looked like.
Yeah.
And it was beyond, all, you know, kind of like Peter. When he was fine as long as he had his eyes strictly on Jesus. But when he looked to the waves and the wind boisterous, then he began to sink. I think the reason this description is in here about he throws him into the fire, throws him into the water, I think the circumstances, what they were visually seeing was really bad. I'm guessing here. I don't know for sure. But that's what it seems like to me. And they weren't able to cast this one out. But it's not because they weren't trying. All right? Does not that sound like our churches today? Let's just be real honest. Now, thank God for everything that happens. See, and I thank God, like for men like Benny Hinn. Thank God for the moving of the gifts in those services. And thank God for every person that gets healed. But Benny will be the first. I've heard him say many times. I still watch his program a lot. And I've heard him say many times, the first question I'm going to ask Jesus when I get to heaven is, why didn't they all get healed? See, and he'll tell you, he says, I just praise God and I pray. Some of them get healed and some of them don't. And I don't know why. Well, I don't either. But I praise God for everything that does happen. We've had some supernatural healings at the prayer center. We had testimonies last night of cancers being cured instantly here. But what about the rest? Jesus heals them all. It's never His will for cancer to kill somebody. Not ever. Well, anyway, getting back to this, you know, this man comes to Jesus, verse 16, he says, I brought him to your church. I brought him to your disciples. And it doesn't say they wouldn't cure him. It says they couldn't cure him. Now, I don't know how this reads to you, but when Jesus responds, he's just not really a real happy camper. He is not happy. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Now what he means by that is this. Not long. Not in the flesh. He knows what's coming. His whole span of ministry was 3.5 years. And I don't know exactly when this event took place, but if it was even at the very beginning, he's, how long am I going to be with you? Less than 3.5 years. And he's going, how long shall I suffer you? If you want to know that in plain Potawatomi talk? How long am I going to have to put up with you? This unbelief. How long am I going to have to put up with this unbelief? How long do you think I'm going to be here? Bring him here to me. Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. Now, do you think they didn't? If we had time, we could back up and you could see where these same men had already been rebuking the devil and casting him out and getting good results. But when Jesus rebuked that devil, he departed out of him. And that child was cured from that very hour, and that will be the testimony in this church every time. Every time. First time, every time, without exception. And you know that's the way it is with Jesus. If Jesus was if he was still on earth today, and glory to God, he had to fire Pastor Christie and became the pastor of this church. Not to just... he is the pastor. I'm talking about in his physical body, okay? You see what I'm getting at? You know if they brought that same lunatic boy or any other manifestation in here, he's not going to leave the way he come in. It's just not going to happen. Okay? Well, he rebuked the devil. Jesus did. And that devil departed out of him. And that child was cured from that very hour. Boy, I like that. I like that. That's the mark we're after right there, see? Well, now then came the church. And notice they wanted to do it privately. Jesus, can we don't want to get the answer in front of everybody. Could we meet you at the local Denny's? We've reserved the little meeting room in private. We want to ask you a question. We don't want the answer in front of everybody. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, privately, and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus, he said unto them, boy, he goes right for the jugular, doesn't he? Because of your unbelief. Now see, we've been talking about little faith. If you look this up in the Amplified Bible, the most accurate translation to the Greek right there where it says because of your unbelief is because of the littleness of your faith. So if we were still doing our little study right here, my Holy Ghost assignment, little faith will not cast out devils. Little faith won't get the job done. And that's what he's telling them. But then he does tell them how they can change that. Is anyone interested in his answer? See, that's the wonderful thing about Jesus. He won't just lay out the dilemma before it's over. He's going to give you the answer. Now, very often, it may take the Holy Ghost a long time praying to get the understanding of that answer to you, because what we thought the answer was, this is the part about the mustard seed thing, we're finding out that's just not so. He says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain. In other words, not only that devil, you could say to this mountain. In other words, he's saying, I don't care how big it is. Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Not maybe so. It shall remove. And get this. If we can ever learn what this mustard seed faith is, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. Say it after me. Nothing shall be impossible unto us. I got real hungry to know. When I found out that whatever this mustard... I mean, he says it right here. Jesus knows what mustard seed faith is. The preachers I sat under didn't. Because they kept telling me it was just little faith. And he just got through saying little faith didn't get the job done because of the littleness of your faith. You know, you talk about a catch-22. You know, all you need is a little faith. Why wouldn't that devil come out? Because of your little faith. When I go back to Sunday school, all you need is a little faith. And you go back to the Bible and he says little faith won't get it done. Something wrong here. And one thing I knew for sure, just as soon as he showed me all this, I'm going, well, what in the world is mustard seed faith then? Because he says plainly, if you have that kind, whatever it really is, nothing will be impossible unto you. I'm after that kind of faith. You're after that kind of faith. Isn't that right? So I pray. Now, what does that cause right at that point? Back to the prayer closet. Oh God, have mercy on us. None of us know what mustard seed faith is, God. We don't even know what it is. Holy Spirit, you're going to have to come and show me. You're going to have to teach me. Well, during this, most of you know Dave's been teaching for like 3 or 4 years on what we call the born again trail. Boy, that was a great help to understanding. And you guys know me. I mean, I'm like a bulldog on a bone. I mean, I get those tapes and I listen to them, and I sometimes, especially if it's one that, you know, knocks your hat. You know, you listen to the whole tape, you go, what? 15 times later, you're still going, what? But you listen and you pray and finally you get it. And it's like one little nugget at a time. He brings you along. You know, and Isaiah said it would be that way. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little. There a little. And that seems like the way the Holy Ghost has to get it across to us. Boy, then one day, I'll tell you, it started coming across to me what he's talking about. The type of mustard seed. Now, obviously, Jesus is going to use something when he's explaining this that's familiar to those men. See, we don't even have the kind of mustard here in the United States like they have in Israel. The mustard seed plant over there, the seed, the nearest thing here that we would be familiar with, it looks like a grain of pepper. It's about the size of a grain of pepper, maybe slightly larger. I mean, you put one on your finger. I would have to put my glasses here and look at my fingertip just to see the thing. See, and that's the kind of examples my Sunday school teachers always used. You know, it's just, oh, a little faith, you know. You know? And I'm going, well, no, it can't be the size of the seed. So I did a little research. I started studying the mustard plants that they grow over in Israel. Here's what I found out. He said, in a single growing season, that mustard plant that they grow over there, I mean, it's just a little grain of seed the size of a piece of pepper. But it'll grow from 10 to 15 feet tall in a single growing season. What's important, what Jesus was teaching. See, it's not, let me ask y'all something. Just, this is basic physics 101. Okay? I'm 5'8". So let's take a 15-foot tall mustard seed plant. Three times as tall as I am. Got that? Let's see you walk up to a 15-foot tall mustard seed plant, and you've got a mustard seed on your fingertip. Let me ask you, did 15-foot tall of green stalk and mustard seeds, did that come out of something the size of a peppercorn? Physically, could it?
No.
No, it can't. Substance-wise, you're talking, what, a hundredth of an ounce in that seed? And whatever, good Lord, however much volume, the volumetric 15-foot tall mustard seed plant, it did not volumetrically come out of the seed. Can I say it that way?
That's right.
Did not come out of the seed. I told y'all like last night about that elm tree.
Mm-hmm.
See, he was teaching me years ago, leading me up to this. Anyway, where did it come from? Where did all that volume come from? Where did the 15-foot tall come from? Right, now we're getting down to it. See, it's not the size of the mustard seed. It's not the size of the seed that matters. But every seed has an image. It's got a program on the inside. Last night I used the example of corn. We're more familiar with corn in the United States. You know, we're from Oklahoma where the corn is as high as an elephant's eye. Y'all have heard the song, you know?
Yeah.
All right, you know, corn is as high as an elephant's eye. Anyway, so here we got this corn. Now, you can take a kernel of corn, which is what? A nice big kernel is maybe a quarter inch square. But yet, you put that thing in the ground, and it's yellow. You put that thing in the ground, and during its growing season, first off, what starts poking through the ground isn't yellow. And you're going, now wait a minute, I planted a yellow seed and there's a green thing growing up here. What's going on? And you keep watering and nurturing that thing and keeping the weeds away from it. And pretty soon the thing gets on up there, it's taller than you are. And you're going, my goodness, where's all that coming from? That little seed I put in the ground is just a quarter inch square. See, but there's an image on the inside of that seed. And the image is what's important. The programming inside the seed. Hey, do you ever hear about that real smart farmer? He only had so much seed. So he was going to double his crop. So on the kitchen table, he took a butcher knife. And he started taking the seeds and cutting them in half. I'm going to plant that and double his crop. Uh-huh. What he did was destroy the image in the seed. He didn't get no crop. Do you know that's what you do every time you lift a verse out of its context? Do you know that's why we believe so many counterfeit keys? Lift a little verse out of its setting. Here's just one. Here's just a minute. I got tapes on this if you don't get it. Luke 6:38. All right. And y'all know as well as I do. Again, that's like Malachi. We talked last night. They mentioned Luke 6:38. It's like a reflex. You reach for the wallet. Like it's got everything to do with a church offering. I challenge you. I don't have time on this series. If you don't get it, you know, ask for the tapes. We'll send them free. Luke 6:38. You go back and read all of Luke chapter 6. And you tell me if it has anything to do with a church offering. Absolutely nothing to do with a church offering. The blessings of Luke 6:38 is for the person who will lay down his life, even when it comes to his money, in order to get the gospel to one more sinner. No matter how bad they treat you, if they slap you on the cheek, if they take your goods, if they, no matter what they do to you, no matter what they do, you're not going to judge them. You're not going to condemn them. You're not going to sue them. You're going to extend God's mercy across the board to reach them for Jesus Christ. And he says, the promise of Luke 6:38 is, if you'll go that far for my gospel, now they may run off with your goods, all right. But he says, I'm going to speak to the hearts of men. You will not be permanently diminished. That's my guarantee, says the Father. And I will cause men to give unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's a far cry from living a totally selfish, me life. Could care less about whether your neighbor's going to hell or not. And just put your little offering in the bucket as it goes by. And now God's going to pour it out, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, while you sue your neighbors. Got another thing. Everyone hold up your key ring. There's a Luke 6:38 key. Take it off. The way it's been taught. Take it off. Throw it away. It'll never work. It'll never open the door. You can ask for our tapes on that. You can put the real key back on. Because he has given us the keys to the kingdom, and that's a real key. You'll never be permanently diminished by extending his mercy and extending the gospel to another sinner. Boy, that's good stuff. Hallelujah. All right, well, let's get back to this image within the seed, see? So are you seeing what's important? What Jesus was saying, he's going now, I mean, so far we're just getting, you know, the basic understanding of what he meant. He says, now mustard seed faith, it's got nothing to do with the size of the seed. You can see that. I mean, a mustard seed is smaller than a corn seed. Yet, a good corn plant might reach 7-8 foot tall. But a mustard seed plant will go 10 to 15 foot tall, even though the seed is smaller. Why? The programming, the image that's in the seed. That's what matters. Okay, we got that much? It's not the size of the seed. What matters is the potential that's in the image. The potential that's in the image. You got that part? Hallelujah. All right, now we're going to get to the good stuff. All right. Go to Mark 4. Now, I heard all of the same teachings that you've heard on Mark 4, and they're accurate. They are a good description, you know, like the sower sows the word. Hey, I am one of the strongest teachers on the confession that you'll ever find. I believe in it. I do believe in it. And reprogramming the mind, renewing the mind, confessing the Word of God, speaking His Word. I thank God for His angels that hearken to the voice of His Word. They perform, to do it. Return my word unto me, the Lord says, and I, you know, will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that for which I sent it. I am strong on all those things. But it was a long time down the born again trail, Pastor Dave teaching, before it dawned on me. All of that is good, and all of that applies to Mark chapter 4. But did you ever notice what he said about that particular parable, the sower sows the word? He says, if you don't understand this parable, that always kind of bugged me a little bit, because it just seemed like even though everything I'd been taught out of it was good, I was going, man, he really held this one up. He said, if you don't understand this one, you're going to have a hard time with the rest of it. See, everything you've been taught out of that is right, but really he's going even beyond that. You know what he's really teaching in Mark chapter 4? He's teaching the new birth. He's teaching the new birth. The prophet prophesied, God saying, I'm going to take out that old stony heart out of you. And I'm going to put in you a heart of flesh. Prophesying about the day that man could be born again. He would go from that death nature he was born with, passed down from Adam. He could be born again and receive a spirit from above. The life that God the Father gave for the Son to have in Himself. The Son, He turned around and when you believed on Him and gave for you to have that same life in yourself. And at that moment, your spirit passed from death to life. Are we in agreement there? We got that? Now see, when it says the sower sows the word, from that word there is logos. The sower sows the logos. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Did you know that's also in the beginning was the logos? The logos was with God. The logos was God. God sowed the logos, the Spirit of His Son, into your heart the day you got born again. Amen. You talk about God sowing a seed. He sowed the very Spirit of His Son into you.
Amen.
That's what Mark 4 is about.
Amen.
And the harvest has got everything to do with what you do with that image.
Amen.
On that seed.
Amen.
See, we'd like to think Paul got something more than we did. We're standing in line on reward day. You know, we know Paul's going to be, man, there's going to be some kind of reward. We'd like to think. Now, he got a little more than I did. I'd have done more for you, Jesus, but Paul, you just gave him a little more the day he got born again. Huh? Yeah, Paul's special, Lord. You know, Paul's, you're just a little bit respecter of person. You just gave Paul a little more. No, Paul got the same mustard seed that you got. That's why the reward is all based on what we did with it. It's all based on what we do with it. And that's what Mark 4 is really about. Because every one of us, he sows the Logos into your heart. It comes in, though, like a seed. And that's what we've missed. That's not what we've understood. But that's what he's taught. Real mustard seed faith is... What? Okay, now. The seed, Christ is called the seed, till the seed should come. So that nature that was sowed into you, when God sowed the new birth into you, if that's a seed, what image is in that seed? The very image of Christ Himself. The very image of Christ. And that's why He said, now if you ever learn how to develop the image that's in the seed that was sown into you when you were born again, to where you learn how to let that image come forward, I'm telling you, that is real faith. You learn to operate like that. Ain't no devil, ain't no mountain, and nothing going to be impossible unto you. Because you're going to be changed into that same image. Now just hold your... I know I had you turn to Mark 4. Hold your place in Mark 4, but I got to show you this from the Scripture so you know I'm not giving you a line of goods here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See, this is very unchurchy. The things we're saying here is very unreligious. You know? This is a real key, brother. I'm saying, this is the... If we can latch onto this and really learn what mustard seed faith is, and we've got a little more to help on this whole week. But now look at this. See, because religion always says, no, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. Honey, you was an old sinner. We ain't arguing that. You got saved by grace. Now you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are God's hope in the earth. He's hoping that we all shake off the shackles of religion once and for all, believe what He's done, understand who we are, where we're from, and why we're on the planet. And if we can get that, the devil's in trouble. Nothing will be impossible to us. Nothing. Won't wheel no lunatic kids in here and wheel them out the same way. That's never, ever God's will. Never has been, never will be. I tell you what, the world, the devil, and all religion is about to find out what Jesus did.
Amen.
About to find out what Jesus really did.
Yeah.
We ought to lock the doors now because the rest of this meeting is for aliens only. If you're born again, you're not of this world. Jesus said that. Father, they're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. You are, if you've been born again, you have been spawned with life from heaven. You are a child of the living God. He would have already taken you home, except He's hoping you get this. So we can mess up the devil's kingdom while we're here on this planet. Rescue a whole bunch of lives and bring them home to heaven with us. That's why we're here. Glory to God, Brother Gary, that's good preaching. I know it is. Hallelujah. I want a copy of this tape too. Hallelujah. Give me a copy of this one. So now look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all... See, I always knew Paul was from the South. I knew he was. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and that means mirror. Looking in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, get this, are changed into the same image. That's the image that was sown in your heart the day you got born again. Christ is the image in that nature. And if we ever learn how to really behold Him, it says, we are changed not into something diminished, into the same image. That is from glory to glory. It is progressive. You don't go to bed one night and find your corn stalk full grown the next day. It's progressive. Jesus talks about that in Mark 4. Okay? But the end result, what the plan of God is not to be changed into some diminished image. What does your Bible say? We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I said this last night, but it bears repeating. I hear the Holy Ghost bringing it back up. None of you ever, ever saw any kind of plant where you plant one seed and you nurture and water and it grows up and when it's all mature, you look through the leaves and you find just one seed. God didn't design it like that, did He? You plant one and you get many seeds. Isn't that right? Okay, now, okay, but I still got to be religious on you. Because obviously these seeds that grew on top of the plant, oh, they just never could produce the same way that the original did. Now, is that the way plants are?
No.
If plants were that way, we'd all be starving by now. Because, you know, it'd be like every generation of plants, there'd be degradation, you know? And after all these many millions of years, wheat wouldn't do nothing. But the truth of the matter is, every seed produced has the same potential as the one planted. Boy, we really left religion right there. Why do you think He meant when He said, the works that I do shall you do also? He didn't say anything about being diminished. He even said, and greater works than these shall you do. Doesn't sound like diminishing to me. See, religion gives you the viewpoint, even if they do acknowledge the Lord Jesus, even if they do acknowledge the born-again experience. The end result of it is basically, yeah, but He saved you by His grace, and that's true. See, you've got to watch. It's just got... You don't poison a dog with straight arsenic. They won't eat it. You got to give them about 2 pounds of juicy hamburger and slip that arsenic in there where they can't tell it's there, and you can kill them that way, and that's exactly what the devil's done with us. It is true that we were old sinners. It is true that we didn't deserve nothing, no mercy, no nothing. For His love for us, by His grace alone, He sent Jesus across the void and saved us when we had nothing, with no merit on our part whatsoever. It's strictly by grace. I understand that. But see, the end result, then they go on to tell you, oh yeah, and so you ought to just be thankful. Well, we ought to be thankful. See the hamburger? But then comes the arsenic. You're just, you know, they'll tell you, I don't care if you've been born again speaking in tongues for 10 years, they'll still come tell you, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. You never heard a bigger lie on planet Earth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know, in the Greek it says you're a new species of human that never existed on the planet before. You're a new species sent from heaven. You're an alien. You're an occupying force. Occupy till I come, he said.
Amen.
Glory to God. Old sinner saved by... Now, I don't mean... Maybe you are still sin in, but it's your nature. You're no longer a sinner. Every time you sin, you're having to violate that new nature. So you don't have to tell a born-again person, give them the law, it's wrong to steal. I love to use this example. I mean, because everyone almost can relate to this one. Maybe you've worked in an office. Maybe you've worked somewhere. And before you got saved... And you're basically a pretty good... See, until you get born again, the only conscience you really have is whatever artificial conscience your mom and daddy put into you. We walk by that... You know, if you do it, you get a whooping. You know? So you have an artificial conscience. Alright? But maybe before you got born again, and you worked in an office building somewhere, and maybe you needed some paper clips at home, or an envelope. Envelope? Hallelujah. You need an envelope? Well, you know, you don't think anything about it. She says, well, you know, gosh, we got all these paper clips here, and what are they, pennies? And, you know? And so maybe for 20 years you've worked there at that office, and whenever you needed paper clips, you just slip a few in your pocket and didn't think a thing about it. You go to one of those Christy Smith revival meetings, you get born again, really born again, and that old nature dies, and you leave there with a new nature, and Monday's a work day, and you need paper clips at home. And so... like you've been doing for 20 years and never thought a thing about it. You get born again, your hand reaches for their paper clips, and there's a voice that wasn't there last week. You don't need a written code. There's something on the inside going, "Thou shalt not steal." My goodness, where'd that come from? That come right out of your new nature. As pastors, we counsel a lot. You know, come in. "I didn't mean to commit adultery." Liar. Tell me. "Well, I didn't know it was wrong. I didn't know it was wrong." You know. Well, you need to get saved if you don't know it's wrong. That new nature will tell you right now it's wrong. I mean, you don't need no written code either. That nature in you. But see, that's really why you don't have to keep really born-again people under the law to give. It's your nature to give. It's your nature to want to see people saved. Your nature to give into the gospel. That's what we're here for, is to get people saved and healed and baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's what we're here for. Good Lord. Anyway, don't even get me going there now. That's it. Hallelujah. Now, so we're... Mark 4. You can go back to Mark 4. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything out of this? I'm having a real good time. I'll tell you what. I think we're on to something. I think we're on to something. If we ever learn... Jesus said, if you can learn what this mustard seed faith is, if you learn what it really is, nothing will be impossible to you. I think we're finding out something about what it is. Well, we know so far. What do we know? It's not the size of the seed. See, because really, now that we know that the seed he's really talking about is a new birth, we all got the same thing. Yes, sir. We'll go to the end last and work our way back, okay? In Mark 4. Let's go to this one, because he talks again about mustard seed. Mark 4, look at verse 30. He's giving examples now. See, and all of you have heard so many messages on the sower sows the word. You could stand up here and preach it as good as me anyway, okay? But he's given examples to help us understand this. So look at Mark 4, verse 30. He says, "Well, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed." Here we are again. Mustard seed. Lost my place. "It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it's sown in the earth..." That's your heart. Amen. "When it's sown into your heart, when you get born again, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth." We'll come back to that in a minute. "But when it is sown..." Now notice, here's mustard seed faith. "It groweth up." We've been talking about corn seed, mustard seed, any type of plant. The whole idea when you plant it is for it to grow up. But now what causes it to grow up? The image that's on the inside of the seed. You have, any farmer knows, if that seed is going to grow, you're going to have to tend it. You're going to have to nurture it. You're going to have to focus your attention on this thing, because from a farmer's point of view, why do you think they put scarecrows out there? There's fowls of the air that'll come and eat that seed. There's an enemy, in other words, there's an enemy out there that'll come try and steal that seed out of you. Okay? I can tell you right now, the number one enemy is religion. That's the number one thing. They're going to keep you under the thumb of religion, keeping you thinking you're just an old slimy dog worm barely sliding into heaven if you're lucky. And you'll get there with no reward. There are going to be a lot of people in heaven with no reward, or very little. But I tell you, we're going to shake those shackles off. Not going to believe that stuff. If Jesus said, and if Paul agreed with him, thank God Paul did, that we can be transformed and changed into the same image, and I know now that the image in that seed is Christ Himself, I plan on doing whatever it is to make that seed grow. See what he says here? This is the Father's plan. That new nature, when it's sown into you, the whole plan is for it to grow up and become greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that even the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Doesn't sound to me like he's planning on growing no sapling. When I read this, I think about them live oaks down. I've seen those down there in southern Georgia, you know. Live oak tree. Take 20 men, arm to arm to make around the trunk of one of those things. And the limb on one of those is bigger than any the trunk of almost any tree we have in Oklahoma. He's talking about a big tree that puts out giant branches. Boy, we need some of that, don't we, Christy? Well, we need some of that. Man, I can see a church in White Plains. I see a vision. A big tree with long branches where the whole city and the whole area can come eat the fruit off of. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the image be the same image that you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. Same, not diminished. Even greater works than these shall you do, he said. But it's mustard seed faith. It's learning how to bring forward the image of Christ. Can I put it that way? That's as simple as I... Whatever it is that you can do to bring forward the image. Because the image is already there. That's free by gift. That's free by grace. The day you got born again. Now, the day you got born again, see the sower. Who's that? That's God the Father. And the Romans will tell you, He sowed the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Whatever day this man got born again, the sower came by, God the Father. Whoosh! The Spirit of His Son. The day this lady got born again, the sower sowed the seed right into her. Same with this gentleman. Same with everybody under the sound of my voice. The day you got born again, and here we all got the same seed. But now notice what Jesus said about that. This is Jesus. Don't get on to me. You write your letters to Him. Okay? I'm just quoting what He said. See, we don't like this part. But look at verse 31. It's like the new nature. Now I'm going to put it like, because that's what He's really talking about. The new nature is like a grain of mustard seed. And the day you got born again, the very day you got born again, that new nature, it's smaller than the rest of the seeds that's already grown in you. Like what? Love of self. Love of money. Love of position. Love of the praise of men. Love of whatever. Don't write your letters to me. Put your faces down and look at your Bible. This is red letters in my Bible. That means it's Jesus talking. He said it when it comes into you, it's like a grain of mustard seed in the sense it's smaller than all the other stuff that's already growing there. But the nature is there. And if you learn how to nurture the image that's in that seed, what he's saying is, okay, it may start out the smallest thing in you, but the potential in that seed is eternal. And he says, the life that's in that new nature, if you learn how to nurture it, you learn like a farmer how to make it grow, I like to say it this way, honey, it'll take over your whole garden. It'll take over your whole life. You'll become just like the original Father. Not my will, but thine be done, Lord. Lord, I lay down my agendas. I lay down all my plans. Lord, I don't care anymore. It's you and you alone. That song that you sing that I love so much. I'm not quoting it exactly, but I have found that life comes only from you. Only from you life comes. That seed, that nature will grow up. It'll take over your whole garden. I remember when I first started, and I'm going to give you some hints, and that's going to take the rest of the week to really talk about nurturing this seed, okay? But when I first started, when I started finding out anything about it, my prayer list was about like everybody else's prayer list. I was still driving the trucks in those days. I was, praying and driving, praying and driving. The nature, I didn't know what it took to nurture that nature, so it hadn't grown up a whole lot. It was in there, but it was still smaller than the other seeds in my garden. Well, I'm just a big writer. I'm a guy that likes to write everything down. And so one day, and this was early on in the process, I'm just going to make a prayer request list. These are things I need from the Lord. I was learning all about faith, what things wherever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So bless God, I was going to pray. Bless God, I was going to ask what I was receiving. And the kind of things that was on that list is pretty much the kind of things you'd expect. Like I needed a raise. I needed a new pickup. I wanted a Dodge Intrepid in those days, you know. You know, they just really just come out, and boy, I thought they were really sharp, and I thought that's, I needed that. That was important for the gospel for me to have that. You know? Oh, and there was things on there like, oh, for God's sake, make my wife obey me. You know. Not that she didn't. I'm just, hey, I'm trying to tell you where I was, not where she was. She's always been the greatest wife ever. You know. But yes, I got an amen from Sue back there. Hallelujah. But you know how we men are, especially in those early days, you know. You know, she's not shining my shoes quite right now, Lord. You know, hallelujah. Or whatever. She never shined me anyway. Y'all know I'm funning with you. But I'm trying to give you an idea of what my thought processes were like and what was important to me. I needed more money, bless God, and I needed a raise and I needed prestige and I wanted better wheels. And I thought this was all very important. Well, I learned how to nurture the seed at least some. And I... Yes, sir? No, you're not. Because I made him a promise. I'm going to have him out by 9. We got several nights. Well, okay. Okay, I'll have to tell you this because I can't get past it. You better stay in Mark. Hold your place in Mark 4. Let's go back to where we started in Matthew 17. Because I want to tell you, I will tell you about the second list. I want to show you something. See, Jesus gave us a clue. He never... One thing I love about Jesus, he won't lay out the problem without giving you the answer. See, he knew what this meant the whole time. But man didn't know. And we didn't know sitting in our Sunday school classes. He knew what he was talking about. He knew he was talking about, look, the day's going to come, you're going to be born again. It's going to come into you, my nature. My nature, the same nature I'm operating by, is going to come into you. Now, it's going to come in like a seed. But it's like a little bitty mustard seed. But if you learn how to nurture that thing, you're going to be able to do exactly what I'm doing. That's what he's saying there in Matthew 17. Amen? And nothing will be impossible to you, just like nothing was impossible to him. And now he gives us a clue, which I didn't read to you, and that's at the end of this, verse 21. How be it, and I'm from Pottawatomie County, Oklahoma. You got to get it real simple for me. Every time I see how be it, I can't help but read it this way. Now, boys, this is how it be. he's giving us a how here. He's giving us a this is how it be. Now, I'm giving this as an analytical term. Pay attention here. This is how it is. This kind, and he's not talking about that kind of devil. Give me a break. These boys had already been casting out devils. The problem here is not the devil. The problem here is the unbelief. This kind of unbelief goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Prayer. It gave us a clue, didn't it? Well, starting in 1992, when Sue and I started attending the prayer center and listening to Pastor Dave Roberson's message, praying in other tongues, and how that would nurture our spirit. And we quote things like Jude 20. Beloved, that you build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? And all of those other lessons that he would teach us. So I had been listening to Dave and just starting that, just really starting. I think I wrote that first list in the first 2 or 3 months after we started attending the prayer center. So my life at this time, I'm a long-haul truck driver at that time. And I'm driving probably anywhere from 50 to 70 hours a week. That's really the life of a long-haul trucker, 50. And I made that commitment. And one thing about me, people that know me very well, if I have to break my word, it's because somebody killed me. I mean, my word is everything to me. If I tell you I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it, if it kills me. Well, I had told the Lord, if I'm in the cab, if I wish I'd have thought about it a little more. But I told him, if I'm in the cab of this truck, I'm going to be praying. So here you go. 50 hours, 60 hours, many times 70 hours a week. So I made that first list. Very selfish, very normal. Can you tell it was all about me? My truck, my car, my raise, my wife. Okay? My prestige. Everything. Praying in other tongues, though, 40, 50, 60 hours a week. This kind of unbelief goeth not out but by prayer. In fact, I wasn't doing no fasting, I'm telling you plain. I wasn't doing no fasting, but just the prayer part. That's all I was doing, the prayer part. Why didn't you do any fasting? I don't like fasting. Now, nowadays, do you fast? Reluctantly, but yes, I do. By the way, Sue and I are so grateful that a pastor and his wife, and I know many people here in the congregation, have been praying for these meetings with fasting. You are commended from the Lord. Right, give me a church that's that hungry. The hungry will be filled.
Amen.
I tell you what, find people that's on fire for God like that, pray and fast for a visiting preacher to come, and that's my kind of church. That's my kind of people. But anyway, in those days, all I was doing was praying, but it was a lot of prayers, 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week, because that's how much I was in the cab of the truck, and I told him I would. And I was really kind of regretting that later, but you know, I did it anyway. About 6 months went by, and I still remember the little truck stop I was in. It's a little truck stop in Arkansas where about 3 years later, the Lord would come visit me at that same exit and call me full-time into ministry. It's that same mile marker. But I was in that little truck stop, and the truck stop's gone now. They've tore it down. But anyway, I was in there, and I remember it was early, right getting dawn, and I was having a little breakfast, and I was, I was just having one of those good mornings. You ever have one of them good mornings with the Lord? Just seemed like His presence was there, and it felt like a good time to make a new, make a prayer. And be honest, I had long forgotten about the one I'd written 6 months ago. And boy, I said, Lord, I got some petitions. I got some things, Father. You know, I know that You know what I have need of before I ask. But Jesus said for me to ask You anyway. And man, I started making this list, and it was things like, at the time, by the way, this is my beloved daughter, Erin. Her and her two sisters at the time were doing their absolute best to go to hell on me. They really were. You know, one of these days we'll have her give her testimony, and Angie and all three of them, you know, and that, this was during that time. And so I remember part of my prayer was, Father, I don't even want to go to heaven if my daughters don't go. I don't even want to go. You can't tell me it will be heaven if my children aren't there. Yeah. Father, I just whatever it takes, I don't care whatever. But I remember making, that was one of the things, that my daughters be saved.
Amen.
My daughters be filled with the Holy Ghost. I remember praying for things like that, you know, praying for, at that time I was more sold out for revival at the prayer center. And I remember praying things like what Dave has been saying, that 1,000 people be born again every week. That, you know, and those kind of prayers, and that the lost be saved, that the blind see, that the deaf hear. It was those kind of petitions. And I didn't even think any different about it. You know, I was just making out this list, and I had totally forgot about the previous one. About a year later, I'm going back through my old notes, and I run across both lists. And I'm looking at the one, new pickup, new Dodge Ram, a raise. And about 6 months of praying in the other tongues, and I'm looking at the other one, and all of a sudden now my heart wants my children saved more than it wants life. I want 1,000 people born again every week. I want the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. It dawned on me. Something has happened on the inside. Something, that image was starting to come forward, see. It was bringing forth the image. Just the prayer alone, even without the fasting, was enough. That's one of the keys, is prayer and fasting, you said. But one of them is prayer. And especially praying in the Holy Ghost. Let's talk about seeds real quick for just a minute. Now again, a 15-foot tall plant, volumetrically, it's physically impossible for that to come out of a 1 ounce peppercorn. It's just physically, physics 101, that is physically impossible. The substance of that plant did not come out of the seed itself. What we have not understood spiritually about seeds, see, even physically, seeds are converters. There's an image. Let's take something common to us, corn. Again, there's an image of a full-blown corn stalk with several ears of corn programmed into every kernel. Isn't that right? But yet the stalk itself isn't in there. So what happens? You plant that thing, that seed, in the ground, and the image that's programmed in the seed draws the resources from the soil.
Amen.
Nitrogen, niacin, I don't know all the other stuff. You know what I'm saying? All of the chemicals. What, everything that it takes to make a 6-foot corn stalk with all of those ears of corn, the seed is really a converting mechanism. And it draws on the resources that's already in the soil, passes it through the image in the seed to reproduce it in the natural earth. Now God sowed into us a spiritual seed called the new nature. And when we immerse that, plant it in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and allow the Holy Ghost to be the soil surrounding that image, the Holy Ghost draws on the very image of the original, the very Christ Himself, and reproduces that in you in the earth.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost. If you don't water a natural seed, even if it's in the ground, you planted it, if you don't water it, it's going to die. What did Jesus compare the Holy Ghost to? Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Holy Ghost, which had not yet been given, for Christ had not yet been glorified. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Hey, He'd been glorified.
Amen.
Holy Ghost been given.
Amen.
We need to water the new nature.
Amen.
Water the new nature. And at the same time, that's really what 2 Corinthians 3:18 is all about when it says, as we behold Christ. Who is it that helps you see Him? See, look at the picture. Here's a mirror. It says, beholding Christ in a mirror. Now, we know how a natural mirror works, doesn't it? You walk up in the morning, bedhead. I don't know about you. Bedhead. Baggy eyes. Usually I walk, nowadays I'm 55 years old. I look in the mirror now in the morning and I go, Dad? You know? You know? Who is that old man? You know? See, a natural mirror works like this. You walk up to it, and the reflection you see is you. And if we want to change what we see in that mirror, we got to change us. Isn't that right? But watch what he says here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, no, we behold Christ as in a mirror. So get this. You are all bedhead and messed up. But you walk up to the mirror, and you see Christ in all of His glory. But it is a mirror. Now you look at your natural self and you go, ain't no way. Bedhead, bad breath, smelly feet. You know? And I spoke ugly to my wife yesterday. Can't be. Can't be. Can't be. You look back in that mirror. It's Christ in all of His glory. Beholding Him as in a mirror. See, this mirror works supernaturally. Man can't do anything to change himself into that image. But the seed of that image has been planted in man. And our job is to behold Christ in the mirror. As He is, so am I in this world. And as we meditate and behold Him, the Holy Spirit, it's by the Spirit of the Lord, He changes us into that image. Because Christ isn't going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But His seed is in you. And as we learn to pray, I mean, like Dave describes it, as the Holy Ghost will come and He'll unveil Christ like the peel of, like, you know how thin the peel of an onion is? Little onion skin layer at a time. That's from glory to glory. You see a little more of Christ, you changed into that same image. Just like I changed in 6 months. Just 6 months, and He changed me. My heart motivations, I couldn't believe they changed that much in just 6 months, but they did. And they're still changing. Everything about me is changing. Because He's doing His best. I mean, the Holy Ghost, His job, and you think you've got some determination? He's God. And He will never be content until He transforms us and changes us into the same image. And that is mustard seed faith. We look, in a practical way, Brother Gary, just starting tonight, in a practical way, what could I do to begin nurturing the seed? Because that's really what mustard seed faith is. Faith that focuses on the image within the seed. That's what mustard seed faith is. Doing whatever is required. Well, okay, if you're taking notes or getting the tape, here's some things. Quit being so distracted by the world where it takes all your time away from the Bible and from your time in prayer. You remember Pharaoh's first tactic when Israel wanted to go out and worship God in the wilderness? Pharaoh's a type of the devil. What was his first tactic? Take away their straw, but require that they make the same number of bricks. In other words, we're going to get them so busy, we're going to wear them out. They're not even going to think. They're going to be way too busy to have any time. They're going to be so tired, they're not even going to want to think about going out and spending time alone with God. And boy, that's still his first tactic today. Especially in America, everybody is so busy and getting busier all the time. And I'm talking about even with good things. My biggest challenge now with the ministry being 4,200 and some odd families that we mail to and 36 nations. And same, it's not just me, but Aaron and everybody that works here. The biggest challenge we have is becoming so busy with the good things. These are good things, sending the word out free all over the world. It's a good thing. But I'll be rebuked by the Lord if I substitute my works for my fellowship. Because, honey, he got a lot of changing to do in this old boy yet. I thank God that I'm not... See, that old guy, I remember the old Gary, I call him the evil Gary. That guy needed killing. I'm glad he's dead. Okay? Don't ever let him resurrect, Lord. Keep him in the ground. Hallelujah. See? But where I am today, I'm looking in a mirror and I see a different image than what I see in me. And it's got a lot of changing to do. So the last thing I want to do is get so busy doing good works, I forsake the mustard seed faith. Because mustard seed faith does those things necessary to bring forward the image in the seed. You got it?
Amen.
You're going to always understand what mustard seed faith is now? Okay? And if we ever get full-blown measure image of Christ, I mean, you see this, you start finding it all over the Bible. How about Ephesians? That we grow up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You start seeing it everywhere. Once it got across to me what he's talking about, that's God's plan from the beginning, that we'd be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Over and over, he's trying to get us to grow up into the image of Christ. And that's what mustard seed faith is. We'll get into more detail on the how-tos tomorrow night. Did that bless you? Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.